What's going on? You didn't want to do that last song or something? No. Well,
that was an answer to my prayer.
Yeah, well, you could always just not play it. Sometimes Phyllis does that in the middle of a song. Just not. Yeah. Just sit out for a few bars and then jump back in. As long as you don't do it at the same time, nobody's going to know. So. And then when I tell everybody, John chapter 4. John chapter 4. While you're turning there, I want to thank everyone for their prayers and your concern and your questions and everything concerning my sleep problems. It really means a lot to me that so many people care and want to know. And I'll tell you what, that really messes with you. You don't know how important sleep is until you're not getting it. So they did put me on one of those machines, one of those CPAP machines on Wednesday, and so I've not even been on it a full week now. But it is going to work. It is going to do the job. It is going to help. I could tell after just a couple of nights, a few little improvements. Amy said, you're breathing when you're sleeping. You're not, she said, I'm not, you know, snoring and I'm not having that trouble anymore. So anyhow, it is going to work. It's just going to take a while to get used to it and then take a while to feel the effects just because it's been gone on so long. But it's awful exciting when you know you finally figured out what it was that was causing it and you know what to do about it. So just have to go through a period here of getting the right equipment and getting it all figured out. It's funny how quickly something like that begins to work, because just a couple of days, just like two nights after being on it, I was standing in front of the mirror, you know, shaving and doing all that stuff, and I was standing there, and I thought, for the past couple of weeks, I've been exhausted standing here doing this, and I was still tired, but I wasn't as tired. And just little things like that. And when we went up to Indy the other day, the boys and I didn't get tired as quickly as I would have. So anyhow, thank you for being concerned and for caring. And so we're on the right track now to getting this thing lined out. Last night, it didn't do me much good because I fought with the mask all night. But anyhow, we'll get that figured out. So John chapter 4. This morning, we looked at the Samaritan woman. We're going to continue to look at this here this evening. I'm not sure how far we'll go. We will definitely finish up that passage that we read this morning. If we'll get into the next passage, what I had intended on preaching tonight, I wanted to finish verses 1 through 26 this morning, and then tonight go from 27 on down to, I think it's 42. But we didn't get all the way through the passage that we read this morning. So we will finish that tonight and then maybe get started on the second part of that. And so we'll just have to kind of see where we go. I would really like for the second part. When I say second part, I have kind of broken this passage with these Samaritans into two sermons. And so the second one I would really like to do on Sunday morning in its entirety. It would kind of flow better if it was all together, but we may get into part of it here this evening. We won't get to any of it if I don't shut up and get to preaching. So let's look again at, we won't read the whole passage again, but we left off around verse 19 or so. So let's go to 17, chapter 4, verse 17. Okay, or 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. And when he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. As we go back there and look at that passage, those first few verses that we read tonight, I want to point out something that Jesus said to her that she not only did not have a husband because she's had five, but he points out to her that the one she's with right now isn't her husband. And as I said this morning, I started to touch on it just a little bit, that we live in a time when people want to change everything and want to downgrade sin, downplay sin, and act like it's not a big deal. But the fact is, Jesus is telling this woman that because she's living with a man that she's not married to, living with this man as though this man were her husband, and that had to be what she was doing because he said, the one that you have right now is not thy husband. Jesus is pointing out to her, this is sin. Okay? Just because it's popular with the world, just because this type of thing or any type of sin that you want to name might be popular with the world, might be accepted with the world, when was that ever our standard? Sin has always been popular with the world. And so even though we have no idea what this woman's situation was, we know that nowadays it's very likely that this woman would have a lot of people around her condoning what she was doing. We don't know if that was going on then or not. But we know that nowadays there's a lot of that going on. A lot of people saying, well, you know, it's really not all that bad, and you're basically married anyhow, and I've heard people say, you know, I know people who have lived together longer than a lot of marriages last. You know, you can come up with any kind of excuse that you want to come up with, but the Bible makes it clear that anything that looks like marriage outside of marriage, it doesn't matter how much it looks like it, if it's not in the bonds of marriage, then it's sin. Okay? And Jesus points this out to her, points her sin out to her, and says, that one that you have now is not your husband. He said, thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. Okay, and what did this do? This let her know, hey, this is not some ordinary man that I'm talking to here. Right off the bat, she knew, I'm talking to somebody different. This is not just an average Jew. This is not just your run-of-the-mill Jewish person. There's something different about this man. How could he possibly know that about me? How could he possibly know this truth that I have had all these husbands, and that the guy that I'm living with now, that he's not my husband? There must be something about this man that's different. Well, church, everything about Jesus is different. Okay? You know, he came and took on a body of flesh, but he was the first and only man in a body of flesh to live sinless, without the sin nature, to live perfectly, never made a mistake. Everything that came out of his mouth was correct. Okay? So she notices this. She notices he's not like everybody else. There's something different about him. We said this morning that Jesus We looked at how Jesus shows us an example of how to witness to people, an example of how to use the situation that you're in to witness to others. And so we also can see here that now we know that Jesus stood out and Jesus looked different than everybody else she'd met because he was, okay? He was noticeable because we're talking about the Son of God. You and I are not the Lamb of God. We are not God in the flesh. But are we not called to stand out just like he did? Are we not called to be different from the world? Are we not called to be that light, salt and light to this world that we're in? Well, how are we going to be if we don't stand out? And let me tell you, you don't have to go out and try your hardest to stand out. If you just obey Scripture, you can't help but stand out. You don't have to do something purposely to make yourself stand out. Just being obedient to Scripture in a lost, sinful, fallen world will cause you to stand out. Because you'll automatically be living against the grain. It's not something that you're going to have to work real hard at standing out. Just work hard at being obedient to the Word and you will stand out. It will be obvious that there is something different. But she sees that there's something different in Jesus and she says, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And as I said this morning, she's just right on the verge of finally understanding who she's talking to. Oh, he's so much more than a prophet. The book of Hebrews tells us that he's better. He's better than the angels. He's better than the priest. He's better. He's better. He's better. He's better than the prophets. He's better than every man that she has ever met. Christ is better. This light is beginning to come on. She's starting to see. And then she makes a comment about worship. And she says, "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." Now, Jesus himself didn't sit there and say that. We don't have record here in this passage. I believe she's talking about the Jews specifically, okay? She doesn't understand this is Jesus, this is the Messiah yet, but she knows she's talking to a Jew, so what she's saying is that the Jews say we are to worship in Jerusalem, and she's saying we Samaritans, we worship in this mountain, okay? And so I want you to notice that right away, if I can get this across correctly, her thoughts begin to go to something else. Okay, Jesus is pointing out her sin. And it's not so much a case of, and this happens sometimes, but right here it's not so much a case of her trying to completely ignore it, but notice she goes to something formal. She goes right to something formal. He says, "Go call your husband. I don't have one." "That's right, you've had five, the one that you have now is not. Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." And then she begins talking about something on the outside. She begins to talk about worship. Have you ever witnessed to somebody and you start to show them what the Bible says about sin, and then their answer is, "Yeah, well, the church I go to, yeah, but what our preacher says," or, "Yeah, well, down here we do it like this," or, and it all becomes this nitpicky outward thing. You ever talk to somebody and the conversation ended up being like that? You know, the real heart of the matter right here and the real problem for her is not her form or her form or mode of worship just yet. She needs to get saved. Okay? This woman says that this is a professing believer. All right? This woman just said, look, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." She has her answers. She has something to say about spiritual things. But the woman's not saved. How do we know she's not saved? Because Jesus is telling her how to be saved. She doesn't have that living water. Why would he offer her living water if she'd already tasted of it? You only need one drink of it to be saved. You only need to be saved one time. You don't lose your salvation. This woman here is not a woman who has already been saved. And this is a woman who has not come to Jesus yet. She has not tasted. She has not, as he said in Matthew, take my yoke upon you. She hasn't done any of that. Okay, she hasn't done any of that. That's why Jesus is telling her that she needs this living water. Had she already had it, he wouldn't be offering it to her again. We don't witness to people that are already saved. We encourage them to be disciples. We challenge one another to live biblically. Okay? We don't go up to somebody that we know is saved or we're pretty sure is saved. You know, when you get right down to it, right? But two people that can really know until we get to heaven, and that's God and yourself. When you get down to it, you and I just have to take each other's word for it, don't we? We have to take each other's word that we have repented and trusted Christ and that we're believing it. And we can see the fruit oftentimes in one another's lives. But when you get right down to it, we know that a carnal Christian is saved but not bearing any fruit. So when you get right down to it, until we get to heaven and see who's there, there's only two people who know for sure. There's only two people who know for sure, and that's God and the individual. Now, we're pretty sure about other people because of the testimony and because their life lines up with the Bible and because we see some fruit and we see all of these things. Jesus said that by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay? But the Bible also tells us that it's possible for someone to be saved but also to live in carnality. Well, so they're not going to produce fruit, but save nonetheless, the Corinthian church. Okay? So we don't go to someone that we know is saved or we're pretty sure is saved, and we might check with somebody. We don't want to just assume anything. We might check with somebody. But if we're pretty sure somebody's saved, we don't, or they've told us that they've saved and they've got a proper testimony and a proper life, we don't keep giving them the gospel, telling them to respond to it. They already have. Jesus has given this woman the gospel. He is preaching to her. He's telling her she needs to believe in him because she hasn't done that yet. And so here's a lost person who has something to say about church. Now, it's not church yet right here, but we understand. Here's a lost person that has some form of religion. Lost, needs to be saved, but hey, let's talk about worship. Now, you say to worship in Jerusalem and our fathers worshiped in this mountain. Lady, where you worship is not the problem right now. The problem is you need this living water. So, and I know you've heard me say it over and over again, but when you're witnessing to somebody, don't get sidetracked with all of that stuff that doesn't matter, with all of those questions and things that they just want to argue about. Or think, this woman here is talking about where to worship. Does her worship even matter? She's not saved. Her worship is meaningless. If she worships God, she's not one of God's children. It doesn't matter. Again, try not to get too upset with how lost people worship. It doesn't matter. It's empty. It's meaningless. They're not saved. Now, if a saved person is worshiping incorrectly, that's where we want to shine the light of Scripture and try to help them to see what the truth is. But a lost person who has all these, they're lost. Okay? So, the Bible talks about people who have a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Those are people who go through motions, but they're not saved. And this woman's talking about worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. So she had some kind of form, you know, something she was doing, and it was meaningless. She didn't even know what she was doing. The Samaritans, as I said this morning, were idol worshipers. They were idol. They worshiped idols. They claimed to worship God, but they worshiped idols. And here's this woman talking about who's worshiping correctly. All right? You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Now look, he says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Worship, true worship, is not ceremonial. It's not a bunch of traditions. Okay? And as wrong as we know it is when we see maybe on the television something like a mass or something like that, you know, where the Catholics come up and they get the bread and the wine from the priest, and they believe that it turns into the body of Jesus. Hey, real quick, and I don't have the scripture. I don't have the scripture readily available because I wasn't planning on bringing this up tonight, but I was thinking about it today. The Bible condemns cannibalism, eating the flesh of other people. So when the Catholics teach that when that priest prays over that wafer, and they actually believe transubstantiation is what it's called, they believe that whenever they do that, it becomes the actual blood and body of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that make a person a cannibal? Doesn't that mean if they actually believe, and they do believe, that that's what it is? I told you the story of the college kid down in Florida who had a roommate who was not Catholic, and he was telling him about communion, and he wanted to show him what the wafer was and everything. So he held it under his tongue and didn't eat it, took it home, took it to his dorm room and showed, you know, that's gross right there, but he takes it out and he takes it home and he's showing his roommate who's not a Catholic, oh, this is what they give us, and he doesn't. I'm not making this up. This was in the newspapers in Florida. The Catholic church that he went to found out about it and tried to call the local police department and turn him in for kidnapping because they believed that he stole the body of Christ. Since he didn't eat it, they believed that he stole the body. Not making it. You can't make this stuff up. You can't make this stuff up, okay? Now, I think we have all seen things like that on television. I have no idea what they're doing with the little coffer thing with the smoke and the ashes and everything. Ashes, did you not notice in whenever this Ash Wednesday thing was supposed to be? Were you in town on Wednesday and people had ashes smeared on their forehead? That isn't biblical. That isn't Christian. Okay? The world is full of religion. The world has all of these things that they do. Go let somebody smear some ashes on your head. Go confess to somebody. Shake the thing around with the smoke in it. And look, we would look at that and we would say, oh, we know that's not biblical. But, you know, there are people who confess to be biblical Christians who have their own ceremonies, who approach the Lord's table thinking that there's something that's going to benefit them spiritually in that when it's a remembrance. Who believe in Jesus Christ but don't understand what baptism really is. Or who think that if they're not giving or if they're not attending or what, and all those things we should be doing, but who think that by doing those things they're in a better standing with God. Hey, you're no different. When somebody does that, they're no different than the Pharisees, than this Samaritan here who were just doing ceremonial, traditional things. That isn't how you worship God. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. So are there things that we do? Am I worshiping Him by talking to Him in prayer, by reading His Word? Yes, but only when I do it. Only when I do it out of my love for God, out of my obedience to God, and not as just a motion that I go to. Am I worshiping Him when I come in here? Yes, because He said for us to assemble. And so when I come in here and we sing these songs, we're worshiping Him. But the problem would be if we stood here and just went through the motions. That's not worshiping in spirit and in truth. Worshiping in truth would be according to how God says to worship Him in the Bible. Okay? And so he's pointing out to her that hey, it's not about Jerusalem. It's not about the mountain. And he says true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. If you go back to Matthew 15, Matthew 15 and find verse 7. Here's the good old Pharisees, Matthew 15, verse 7. And look what Jesus said to him. He said, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And Christ, what was Christ saying here? He was saying, you say one thing, you act, but you believe differently. You see, you're talking a good talk. You're saying that, you know, you're talking like you're so holy and saying things that might sound right. But he says, your heart is far from me. So you can go through motions and be just as lost as the next person. And if you turn over to Matthew 23, of course, this is probably one of the most well-known passages about the Pharisees. Here recently, I was talking with someone who felt like, and they had just never been taught correctly is all it was, but they felt like salvation, that it was trust Christ and do good. And I was trying to explain, no, salvation is only trusting Christ. Okay, works are not a means to salvation, they're a result of salvation. I was trying to explain that, and that was pretty hard for them to understand. And they kept, but you got to be nice, you got to be nice. They kept pointing out, and I said, not to be saved. That we live a certain way because we're saved. We don't do any works to be saved. And we went to this passage. And it was very hard to convince the person, and I'm only assuming that they're convinced now. I'm not so sure that they're completely convinced. It might take a little bit longer for them to understand it, but it took a while to get them to start to see, because they kept going back to that. And they weren't arguing, they weren't fighting, they just honestly just didn't know. And basically their approach was this. I thought this is what you were supposed to do. And so I was showing them, no, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. That's not Bible. So we were talking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees are a great example of how you could do all kinds of stuff on the outside. You can do all these things on the outside, and that isn't what saves you. Matthew 23 and verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Now that could be one of the most well-known passages about Jesus dealing with the Pharisees. But it goes right along with what we're talking about tonight, about how true worship is not on the outside. True worship is not adhering to some tradition or a ceremony on the outside. And just in the same way that it's wrong when you witness to somebody or invite someone to church and the first thing they want to know is, can I wear this? Can I wear that? Can I, you know, do you have this kind of music? In the same way that they have the wrong attitude, it's also wrong if we have the attitude that coming in like this is what keeps us in good standing with God. You see what I'm saying? We oftentimes will say, well, they're, you know, that all they care about is and that's true. All they care about is, you know, we just want to be comfortable and we want to feel like this, we want to feel like that. But we need to realize that on the other side of that, there are people in church dressed correctly, acting correctly, who think that that's what matters, who think that that's what's keeping them in God's favor, or who thinks that that's what makes them a good Christian. Well, both are wrong. Both are wrong. The outward should be a reflection of the inward. And if the outward looks right, but the inward is not right, then the outward doesn't matter. I like how Jesus points out when he talks about whited sepulchres. You know, when you go to a cemetery, you'll see a lot of very ornate stones out there, won't you? People that have spent a lot of money and put a lot of time and effort into making these stones. And some of them are really works of art. I mean, some people really know what they're doing. Now they have computers and things that use lasers and carve them in. But back when it was done by hand, and you see some of these things, and it's just amazing how a guy could take a hammer and a chisel and do that. And you stand there. We're not trying to be morbid or anything, but this is what Jesus was pointing out. You stand there and you look at that monument that looks beautiful, and you don't think about what's 6 feet below you in the ground, do you? You don't think about what's hidden, what you can't see. And Jesus points out to them, when you clean up the outside, that's what you are. You're like a tomb that's been made to look pretty on the outside. And what do? We take, and I'm not saying that's wrong, okay, to have a nice headstone or to put flowers. We're not. But it's like dressing up the outside, and the inside is dirty. It's filthy. He says here, inside, full of dead men's bones. And so this lady, we can go back to John now. This lady here is saying, talking about worship and talking about, you know, is it to be at Jerusalem, or you say Jerusalem, and our fathers up here in the mountains, and you know, it's like the old, what's that old song, potato, potato, you know, you say this, I say that. What? Hey, the difference is Jesus didn't say like that song, let's call the whole thing off. What did Jesus say? He said, spirit and in truth, that's how you worship. You see, there's a correct answer, and Jesus gives it, doesn't he? There's a correct answer. Oh, is it Jerusalem? Is it in the mountains? And Jesus says, hey, the time's coming when you're not going to worship anywhere, but a true worshiper is going to worship in spirit and in truth. My question to all of us tonight is this. Are we true worshipers? Because come on. Even in a good Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, where we just lay it out like it is, and And okay, even in that, are we not sometimes prone to fall into some of those traps? Are we not prone to sometimes get like the church at Ephesus and just get so busy with doing that our heart's not in it? Well, that's not worshiping in spirit and in truth, is it? So I would ask all of us this evening, are we worshiping in spirit and in truth, or are we merely concerned with the ceremonial? Okay, do we have the place right? Do we have the time right? Do we have the songs right? We need to have everything right that God says right, needs to be right. But look, if this isn't right in here, then it doesn't matter what else is right. You could have the right day of the week. You could have the, we can't say the right time, but you could have the right day of the week. You could have the right setup in the church. We have all these things in place, all these things in order. We've got a man in the pulpit and not a woman. Okay, we've got everything in place. But if the inside isn't right, and if we think just having all that stuff in place is what does it, we're not worshiping in spirit and in truth, are we? So are we worshiping in spirit and in truth? From time to time, we have to stop and we have to examine and we have to ask ourselves, am I here for the right reasons? Am I here for the right reasons? And not just here. Am I serving for the right reasons? Am I living obediently to God's word for the right reasons? Am I living for Him for the right reasons? Am I serving Him not only correctly, but with not only... You see, he says in spirit and in truth. So in truth, it needs to line up with God's word. And in spirit, it comes from the inside. It's not this outwardly thing. We need to stop from time to time and examine ourselves and say, what are my motives? Am I not only in line with Scripture, but am I in line in Scripture for the right reasons? Am I worshiping in spirit and in truth? And then finally, we have seen a few things here. We've seen that Jesus knows how we feel. Remember, he was wearied when he sat by the well. He knows our need, and he knew that she needed to be saved. He knows our sin. He pointed out to her that she was living in adultery. He points out here that worship is not ceremonial, but we end with this. She has this need, and he's the only answer. He's the only answer for her need. Her need is not to find out where she's supposed to worship, Jerusalem or in the mountain. Her need is to take a drink of living water. That's what her need is. And that's why we keep inviting people to church, but when we invite people to church that aren't saved or we don't know if they're saved, we better not rest when they come and visit and start visiting regularly. We better not think, okay, they're here. We better make sure that they get the gospel, because we don't want them thinking that coming in here is something that's going to save them or get them to heaven. We need to make sure, hey, you do understand it's the gospel that saves. We're glad you're here, but we want you to hear the gospel. Okay? He is the only answer. If you look back at 13 and 14, I'll read these verses again. Jesus answered and said to her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. What's one of the first things we see in that passage? Well, we see that Jesus is the answer. We also see that that he is the one that has to give you that living water. We point people to Jesus, but we can't give them the water. We tell them who has the water. We lead them to Jesus. We point them to Jesus. We can't save people. Jesus saves people. We just point them to Jesus, and he does the saving. We point them to him, tell them how to be saved, but he's the one that does the saving. And then another thing that we see here that I mentioned this morning is this. You only need one drink. It's everlasting life. And then finally in verse 26 that goes along with it. He is the answer. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. There are some, and I've heard them say things. There are people who have written books claiming that Jesus never claimed to be God. That Jesus never claimed to be God. When the truth is, it doesn't even take a real serious Bible student to look through just the Gospels and see where Jesus claimed he was God more than once. And if he never claimed to be God, those Jews got awful upset and those Pharisees got awful upset about nothing. Okay? What did he do right here in 26? She said, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I that speak unto thee am he. Jesus looked right at this woman and said, I'm the Christ. I am Messiah. And then people still, and maybe you've not run into it, and I hope that you haven't because it's just a bother. But there is a group of people today who believe, and like I said, they're pushing this. Well, they say, well, the Jews, they're not really responsible. They didn't know that he was God because he never claimed to be. Read your Bible. Come on, read John chapter 4. She said, I know that Messiah has come, which is called the Christ, and Jesus said, that's me. You don't get any plainer than that. You don't get any more clear than Jesus saying, I that speak unto thee am he. So don't tell me that Jesus didn't claim to be God. He was God. He claimed over and over and over again that he was God. They knew that he claimed to be God. That was the problem that they had with him, because they didn't believe he was. So they called him a blasphemer. Well, why would they have called him a blasphemer had he not claimed to be God and they didn't believe that he was? Okay? So Jesus, he knows how we feel. He knows our need. He knows our sin. And he's the only cure. He's the only answer. You can't get living water anywhere else. Only from him. You know, this time of year, it's easy to think a lot about water. I don't know if you have been, I know many of you probably don't get up that way because you don't have reason to, but if you get up on our end up there where you get on 63 like you're going out to our house, boy, you ought to see those fields right now. You ought to see that. You have all probably seen more water over here. I know you have. The flood that was in 08 or whenever it was, I know that you've seen more water. Since we've moved over here in the last 3 years, that's the most, I've not seen the water that far up in the fields. Okay, in the last few years that we've been over here, there's water everywhere. But not all water is the same, is it? I mean, there's, unless I'm desperate, I'm not stopping at the Wabash and getting a canteen full tonight. Okay, this here came out of our water cooler back there, and I'm up here drinking it. I'm not even all that crazy about it. We've got a well. I prefer that well water to anything. It's not all the same, is it? You ever been to the ocean? You can't drink that stuff. You get a mouthful of that. You've been in a swimming pool, hot tub, get a mouth. Hey, all water's not the same. Okay, get that chlorine, get that salt, dirt. But I have gotten down out in the woods and a stream, little bitty trickling stream, and it's or out of a spring. You ever had water directly out of an underground spring? Oh, you want to talk about good and cold. And oh, just as clear and good. Yeah, I've gotten down and stuck my face in a creek before, a nice clean one, and just as cold and good. Not all water is the same. And this woman came to this well looking for a water that was going to satisfy her flesh temporarily. And she left, knowing there's a better drink to be taken out there. She left knowing, hey, there's there's more to it than this that'll put. She left having been told that she was talking to the one who could give her living water. And so if you go to the grave, if you go to the grave with a full belly and having had everything that this life could offer, every carnal desire, every worldly everything, and you never had to want for anything as that pertains to the flesh, and you had your health and all of these things, and you never tasted of living water. But the guy that went through his whole life and had the most meager of everything and never and fought this battle and that battle and that battle, but he tasted of the living water, and it was springing up inside of him, that everlasting life. Well, on the other side, you won't get a chance, but if you were given a chance, you'd trade places with him like that. You won't be able to do it. You got to take a drink here. I'm looking at a group of people who've taken that drink. I realize that. Okay? But the thirst of the world has not been quenched. Okay? We weren't the last ones that needed a drink. Does God want me to witness? Are people still going to hell? God wants you to witness. He wants you to take the living water to them. They got to drink it. They got to drink it. But why don't we go out this week and be cupbearers? Why don't we go out this week and take that canteen, take that to, right here it is. Why don't we go out this week and take that to them and urge them to drink? Okay? Let's take that living water out to this world that's so thirsty for it. Let's close in prayer this evening. Dear Heavenly Father God, thank you for what you have taught us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement that it gives us. And Lord, I pray first of all that for Faith Baptist Church, Lord, collectively as a church, that you would break our hearts, Lord, for the lost. I pray that we would have an even greater desire, Lord, to see people saved, and that we would just learn from your word how to take the gospel out, and that we would be faithful to what you've told us to do, that we would go out and we would be salt and light. Lord, I pray that you would just strengthen us and help us. I pray that as this week goes on, Lord, that you would walk with us and that you would help us to be what you've called us to be, and that you would please keep your hand of protection on us, take us home safely, walk with us. And Lord, if we don't meet in heaven first, I pray you'd bring us back here again on Wednesday night to learn more from your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.